We're indeed thankful for your presence here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are welcome guests. You encourage us by your presence here, and we pray that in some way we can encourage you in regard to your faith. We've been studying a series of lessons about Jesus, and this morning we want to study about Jesus, and maybe one of the most important lessons or topics that we can study in regard to his life involves the cross. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And here Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records for our consideration, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, Paul was an inspired man, but he understood that the death of Jesus, that his crucifixion on the cross, was a pivotal point in the history of man. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I want to look at the first four verses here. And of course, Paul understood what the Bible teaches about the cross, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is expressed here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried and he arose again the third day according to the Scripture." Now, Paul understood that in preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ, that the cross of Christ is at the heart of the gospel. You take away the cross of Christ, and Jesus is not the Christ. And the gospel is not the good news if you take away the cross. Look over in Luke, the 24th chapter with me, and consider there in Luke 24 the words of Jesus in verses 25 through 27. It says, And then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. See, not only did Paul understand the significance of the cross, and Jesus understood the significance of it, we need to fully accept and appreciate the importance of the cross in God's scheme for redeeming man. Without the cross, without Christ going to the cross, without his life being given there, there'd be no redemption for us. We would be lost in our sins. So we need to understand that the cross is the central focus in God's plan of salvation for mankind. And the purpose of our lesson today is very simple. We want to come to more fully appreciate the cross in the scheme of redemption and in its role for salvation. You might say, "Well, I know about the cross. Can you teach what you know to someone else?" Because that's part of the message of the cross. That's part of the message of the gospel. Well, let's look and give consideration to Jesus and the cross. And let's look, first of all, in regard to its necessity. Did Jesus really need to go to the cross? Did Jesus really need to die for us on the cross? Let's go to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, and I'd ask you to look there with me at verse 6. And Paul, by inspiration, declares for us, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, That's you and me. Let's make that clear. That we are lost in our sin. We would be eternally separated from God if it were not for Christ dying for the ungodly. Where did that death take place? On the cross. Where was that blood shed for you and for me? Where was that body offered as a sacrifice for our sin? It was on the cross. And it was necessary for Christ to go to the cross because he was doing for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. There is nothing that you can do, no amount of good deeds that you can do, no amount of money you can donate to civic clubs, whereby you would deserve the forgiveness of your sins. It cannot happen without the cross. It cannot happen without the blood of Christ. So he did something for us on the cross that we could not do for ourselves. Jesus experienced that cup of suffering that he prayed about. Go over to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and let's look there in verse 39, and then I want to also consider verse 42, which is a reiteration of what is stated there in verse 39. And Jesus is here, and he's praying in Gethsemane. And he's with Peter and James and John, his inner circle. And notice what he says in verse 39. He says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Did Jesus know what he was facing? Yes, he did. He knew he was facing death, but not just any death, the death of the cross. Consider there verse 42. It says, again, a second time, he went away and prayed. That shows that Jesus understood the significance of what he was about to go through for us. And he says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And Jesus did the will of the Father. He experienced the cup of suffering for us on the cross because it was not possible for our sins to be taken away any other way but by the death of Jesus on the cross, by the offering of his body, and by the shedding of his blood. Turn over to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, Hebrews chapter 5, and look there in verses 7 through 9, and notice what is said about Jesus. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears." That's what we just talked about. That's what we just read in the book of Matthew. It says, "To him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jesus had to suffer on the cross in order to be perfected through that suffering. That he was the sinless sacrifice. He was the only sacrifice that could take away your sin, that could take away my sin. We need to understand the significance of that sacrifice, because through the suffering and death on the cross, he was able to become the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. If we will just submit to him, he has done all the work necessary so you and I can have the forgiveness of our sins. Well, Jesus on the cross. Let's look at the death that Jesus would offer of his life. He would offer his life on the cross. It's first spoken of in a messianic prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, you would have to kind of put yourself in the place of Satan when Jesus has been betrayed, when he has been falsely testified against, when Pilate comes with a verdict, and so whereby he could be crucified, Satan thought he was victorious. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and when he died on the cross, Satan thought, I've won. But what happened? Death was not able to hold Jesus, even though after he died, he was buried, but he was resurrected. 3 days later, we know the scriptures talk about that he was raised from the dead. So in retrospect, what actually happened was Satan only bruised the heel of Christ, while Christ gave a blow to Satan to the head. Okay? So he conquered sin and death by being raised from the dead on our behalf. Look in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 10. And note what Paul, by inspiration, records in his epistle to Timothy. And he says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what he says to Timothy about Jesus Christ and him being our Savior, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus defeated death by dying for us. We do not have to die in our sins. We can also be raised. We're raised when we're baptized. We're raised to walk in newness of life. But we will be also raised again. We will be raised from the dead just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead. So Jesus gave us glory by submitting to the shame of the cross. And we're going to look in just a minute, and we're going to see that the cross and dying on the cross, that was a shameful way to be put to death. And he gave us victory, and he gave us life by submitting to death. No one could take his life, even though many thought they could. He offered his life up for us. Go to the Gospel of John, and look in the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, at verses 10 and 11. It says, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify and the power to release you? What was Jesus' answer to him? Look there in verse 11. Jesus answered, you can have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus submitted to death. Remember, Jesus said, he could have asked for 10,000 angels to have came and delivered him. He submitted to death. He was willing to die. He was willing to submit to the will of God so you and I could receive the forgiveness of our sins. Note how Paul records his message to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 21. When Paul says, in reference to Christ, for he made him, Jesus, the Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, with no sin, accepted the penalty of death for all of our sin. He was willing to die for our sin. Now, we are the ones who deserve to die, but Jesus died on our behalf. Jesus died for us. He loved us enough to substitute himself as the sacrifice for our sins by his death on the cross. That's how he substituted himself, by his death on the cross. Well, we can't talk about the death of Jesus on the cross without speaking about the blood of the cross. And you can't really speak about the blood and the principle of blood as it applies in the Bible without going back to the Old Testament and seeing that from the beginning of time in Luke the 17th chapter and there in verses 10 through 14 that there is this principle in regard to blood and blood being shed for the atonement of sin. Note what that principle is. It says there, beginning in verse 10, "And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people." Why? Verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar." Why? "To make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls." Now that's a universal principle of God and His Word, that blood has to be offered in order there to be atonement for souls. He says, "Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwells among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats of it shall be cut off." What did Jesus require on the cross? Jesus required blood. The blood of the cross had to be shed in order for us to be cleansed from our sins. Now, the Bible is clear and plain in Romans the 6th chapter in verse 23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, sin requires that a payment be made, and if we continue in our sin, if we practice sin, if we live in sin, we need to know what's coming to us is death. And in order for us to have the forgiveness of our sins, in order for us to receive the gift of God, that is eternal life, then blood had to be shed on our behalf. Now, one thing the Old Testament teaches is throughout the years when all these sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats was shed, it became eminently apparent to those who are reading and to us today that in order for sins to be taken care of, two things had to happen: death and blood. Blood had to be shed, and the death, it was oftentimes the blood of bulls and goats, those type of things that was offered. But that principle held true. And Jesus is referred to in John 1:29 as, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." See, the Jews should have recognized that Jesus was the Lamb that was going to be offered that would have atoned for their sins. But oftentimes, as the Jews did, they rejected Christ. They rejected that sacrifice that He made on their behalf. Turn over to Hebrews the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's look there at verses 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11. "But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So it was the shedding of the blood of Christ on Calvary that truly atoned for all the sins of the world. Go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And notice verse 5 here. Notice what John the Apostle of Love says in regard to the love of Christ. He says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, how? In his own blood. Only the blood of Christ shed on the cross can cleanse the stain of sins from our souls. And if we remove the cross, if we remove the shedding of the blood of Christ, there is no salvation. You know, we sing a song, "What can wash away my sins?" And the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. You take away the cross, you take away salvation. You take away the offering of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no way we can have forgiveness of our sins. Well, also, when we talk about Jesus Christ and you talk about the cross, you cannot speak of that subject without talking about the love of God, the love of Christ that was involved in the cross and in the plan for us to have Jesus go to the cross on our behalf. Go to John chapter 3 and verse 14. And it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, God's love is expressed to you, it's expressed to me, it's made known to you, it's made known to me by the gift of his Son. There's no greater gift than one could give. And going to the cross not only required a great deal of love of God, it required a great deal of love on the part of Christ. Go to John the 10th chapter and look there at verses 17 and 18. He says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from the Father." So going to the cross required a great deal of love on the part of Jesus. Jesus had to leave the glory of heaven to come to earth, to be robed in flesh, so he could be tempted in all points as we are, and yet be without sin. Now that takes a lot of love. That takes a lot of love. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and begin there with me in verse 6 and read through verse 8. It says, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And then he goes on to say, and like he's emphasizing, not just any death, but even the death of the cross, which was the most humiliating way, the most excruciating experience from a pain standpoint that a person could be put to death in that day and time. He did that because of his love for us. And his love should compel us, should motivate us to express our love. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live," that would be us, "should live no longer for themselves." If you're Christian, don't live for yourself, but for him who died for you and rose again. For them, he died for them, he says, but it should be for me. I should personalize it. Christ died for me, and we should live for him. We should live for him. And that should motivate us to live and faithfully serve him all the days of our life. The love that Christ displayed on the cross should prompt us not only to love Him, it should prompt us to have the proper love for one another. Go to 1 John 4 and look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He was the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, what should be our response? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, we need to have the proper love for one another. The love that Christ displayed on the cross should also compel us to be faithful to Him, to be obedient to Him. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, if you appreciate what I did for you on the cross, whereby you can have the forgiveness of your sins, if you love me, keep my commandments." Keep His commandments. See, since Jesus died for us, we should be willing to live for Him. We should be willing to live for Him. And you can't talk about Jesus and the cross without talking about the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians 15. We've already noted there the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 15 where he talks about the gospel. He talked about that Christ had died for their sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. Now notice there, beginning in verse 5, says, "And He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remained in the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due season." Let me ask you this. What did those who saw Jesus after His resurrection, what was one of the most important things that they desired to do for Him because of what He had done for them on the cross? It was to spread the message of the gospel. If we go over to Acts, the second chapter, Acts chapter 2, we can see the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the message that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Verse 36, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified," see, the cross is mentioned, "both Lord and Christ." It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And they were told to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we drop down to verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." So the preaching of the cross is the message that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. It also instructs us of the conditions of being accepted by Jesus. We have to render obedience to the message. Those that gladly received the word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Brethren, I'd like to suggest to you that it is the cross, and only by the cross, how Jesus can draw all men to Himself. Look in John 12 and verse 32. And Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." That's a reference to Him being on the cross. Him being lifted up has the opportunity, the ability to draw all people to the event of the cross, to the preaching and teaching of the gospel. But you know who God uses to spread this message of the gospel? To spread this message of the cross, God uses you and He uses me. That's who God uses. The word has always been carried through a human vessel. Someone's not just going to receive it miraculously today, the message. So if we are grateful for what Jesus did for us on the cross, then what should we do? Note what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He said, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." If you are faithful, you will be able to teach someone else the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. That's the way we show that we are faithful, that we are grateful for what was done on our behalf on the cross. If someone does something for you that's very nice, very considerate, maybe they give you a gift, you're probably going to share that with someone else. You'll say, "You know what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so did for me? It was so nice, so thoughtful what they did." We'll share that, right? We need to share the message of the cross. That's what we need to be willing to share in our lives. Well, in conclusion, do you understand the significance of Jesus and the cross? I think sometimes today we don't talk about the cross often enough. We don't preach about the cross often enough. We don't share the message of the cross often enough. That is where salvation is made available for you and for me. We need to understand its significance. We have to ask, have you been baptized into his death? Have you taken advantage of the death of Jesus on the cross, where he shed his blood for you and where he shed his blood for me? In Romans 6, 3 and 4 it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So we need to understand the importance of the death of Christ and contacting the blood of Christ by being baptized into Christ. Another question we need to ask, for those who have rendered obedience to the gospel, you've been baptized into Christ, have you crucified yourself with Christ? Note what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And you might as well put on the cross, because that's where he gave himself for us. Have we been crucified with Christ? If we have been crucified with Christ, then we should live by faith. We should be living by faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Always remember the cross and always put Jesus first in your life. If you lose sight of the cross, if the cross begins to lose meaning in your life, you cannot possibly be as faithful as you need to be in service to your Lord. We have to remember the cross. We have to remember what was done on our behalf, and we need to express gratitude in that regard. We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you. The lesson's yours. We pray that if it's pricked your heart in any way, that you would respond. Those who are here who are Christians, maybe we just take for granted the cross. You know, we're gonna take up some emblems in just a moment. The unleavened bread and the fruit of vine. You're just going to take of that, just take that for granted, not really think about the cross. Need to think about the cross. Need to make the proper application of God's word in our lives. And any way you'd be subject to the gospel call, make that need known while we stand and while we sing.